So, but I'm approaching this lesson not just not taking God seriously, not just disobeying him, but not trusting him. And I think we should remember Lot's wife. Who told us to remember Lot's wife?
Jesus.
So of all the women in the Bible that we could think about, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus talks about the end of days and says, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the rooftop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. So I want us to think about what we're holding on tightly to and depending on besides God. If we think about 2020, and I know those years are just sort of a blur. It's like before COVID and after COVID. So we moved through a global pandemic. There were natural disasters on almost every continent. We had hurricanes and wildfires and tornadoes and drought and flooding. I mean, not even as bad as the flooding we're having right now in North Carolina. There were protests and riots in major cities in 60 countries, drawing attention to racial injustice. And it was easy for some people to want to throw up their hands and say, is this the end of the world? What's going on here? And when people questioned what was happening, I thought, we need to look to God because he's unchanging. Our world is so unstable, but God is unchanging. He has not changed. He's the same as he's always been. And I hope during that time when we were sequestered, we took time to be still and to know that he's God. So Lot's wife was given one instruction. Have you ever told your kid not to do one thing? That's what they do. She was told not to look back, and it's the one thing she did. And I found understanding how she looked back gives you a little clue of why she looked back. But Lot's wife, from behind him, foolishly and longingly looked back towards Sodom in an act of disobedience, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back longingly. We see that Lot seemed to reject the corruptions of Sodom, but his wife loved it anyway, and she had to have just one more look. So we all make mistakes, we all disobey on a regular basis, and I think she looked back longingly. It sort of makes me feel for her. I understand it. She was living her life as usual, and then all of a sudden it's, you have to go. You have to drop everything. You have to change. Everything is going to change. You're running for the hills. And an angel is holding her hand and guiding her. But what did she trust in at that moment? When did Lot and his wife move from the tents on the plain to the house in town? You know, did they keep the tents on the plane for weekends? But, you know, we heard that they pitched their tents towards Sodom. They were kind of looking at Sodom. So the verdant land that Lot had chosen, they, you know, spent some time there maybe. They did have flocks and fields. But then they built a house. And we know that they called Lot an outsider. When he refused to let the angels be taken over and, you know, for the men to do what they wanted with them, they said, you're an outsider. Who are you to tell us what to do? So we know that he wasn't accepted by everyone. But Lot's wife seems to have moved into the comforts of her home. And I found if we linger too long where we're not supposed to be, we start longing for what we're supposed to no longer be lingering in. And when we linger, we hesitate. The literal meaning of linger is to be slow in parting, to remain in existence, although waning in strength. It's to procrastinate. And I know all about procrastination because it's one of my, I am a master procrastinator. And it includes another eerily accurate depiction of the word linger. It means to remain alive though gradually dying. So Lot's wife might not have had any idea that looking back was going to cause her death, but it did. And as you know, we know from Melissa was talking about repenting. So repenting, you turn. And when you repent a little bit and keep looking back, it's not the same as repenting. So Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure you've heard him quoted before, he was an English pastor in the 1800s, and he wrote these very memorable sermons. And he was one of the first pastors to really encourage his congregation to get involved in helping the poor. And so they did a lot for the poor in Victorian London. So this is from one of his sermons about Lot's wife. "You must remember that their flight out of Sodom was to be an act of faith, for the angel said, 'Do not look behind you.' That Sodom was to be destroyed did not appear at all likely, for it was a bright morning, and they were to flee as with much haste, as if they could see the fiery shower falling, but they were not to see it. They were to keep looking ahead. Their flight was to be urged forward by faith and following the angel's words. So faith may be well exhibited by not looking as by looking. Faith is to look at Christ, but faith is also not looking back at the things we've left behind." So Lot's wife saw the sun rising, and so we're told the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. She saw the bright dawning and everything lit up, and it came across her mind, it cannot be true. It can all be gone. The city cannot be destroyed. What a lovely morning. Why are we running away from our house and our goods and our friends and everything else on such a bright morning? And she turned her face towards Sodom. So this is, even though she's had the angels in her house, even though she's had the power, she's seen them blind all the people, which is such evidence that Sodom was irredeemable. The only way that that situation could have been eased was through the divine intervention with the angels. So she has the angels' persuasion and their compulsion as they held her hand and said, you know, come with us. She had so much evidence that God was speaking directly to her family, but still she doubted the truth of his word, and that was the essence of her sin. So looking back instead of going forward can lead to pain and anguish. We're told to look ahead. So there's a verse that we have in almost every single lesson. So I know Diana's, it's one of her favorites. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." And we know when we repent and turn from our sin, we're forgiven and God remembers that sin no more. When we think of that, if we're reminded of it or we're drawn back to it, that's not from God because he remembers it no more. But let's look at Lot as well, not just his wife. In Marilyn Robinson's new book, Reading Genesis, she describes Lot this way. "He was never impressive. We see his selfish side. When he was given the choice of grazing land, he took the verdant, fertile land with no hesitation. Not, well, what do you think about this? And he stalls and doesn't want to go as far as, you know, the angels tell him to go to the mountains. And he says, oh no, how about that little town right there, the Zoar? So even when he's rescued, he's negotiating. So his one redeeming trait is that he's related to Abraham. And God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And this would be an instance of the righteous sheltering the morally doubtful, which I think happens all the time. And it's an encouragement to think about. We can say, we know Melissa, you know. An interesting thought is, why wasn't Lot ever considered an heir? I think he wasn't on the short list. When he was looking to help the Lord fulfill his promise to make him a great people, Abraham turned to Hagar, the handmaiden, instead for a son, and didn't consider Lot. But Abraham does intervene for Lot. We know that he rescued him twice, and he naively negotiates with God to save the city that Lot is living in. "Will you not destroy the city if I can find 50 innocent people?" he starts with, and he goes all the way down to 10. And God says, "I will not destroy the city for 10 people." So the innocent are in effect protecting the guilty, but Abraham can't even find 10. And when we read ahead to the next chapter, we find Abraham lying again about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. So she must have been really a thing of beauty, and she was 90 years old. But God intervenes and protects the pagan king Abimelech. He doesn't let Abimelech have relations with Sarah. He's kept righteous. So God intervenes regularly. One of the most important things to remember in the Bible, and I think these lessons of all these women we're going to study, nothing is sugar-coated. This is like laying it out, people's weaknesses, their worst moments, their best moments. People are described, and it's not cleaned up. Yeah, later we read that having lost their fiancés, who thought it was a joke that the city was going to be destroyed, and they've lost their mother, the daughters conspire to become impregnated by their dad. And so the older daughter names her son Moab, and he becomes the father of the Moabites. And if you can think of a Moabite, you know, Ruth was a Moabite. And the younger daughter named her son Ben-Ammi, the ancestor of the Ammonites. So when we think about looking back, are we looking for something that once was, that is no more, that can never be again? A time when my life was a little simpler. My son called me to ask for advice. He said, Hawaii is a place where a lot of people land when they don't want to grow up, especially the guys. And so he has a friend in Maui who's so unhappy in his marriage that he's thinking about leaving. He has two children now, two young kids. And he just doesn't feel like life is as free and easy as it used to be. He has a lot more responsibilities, and it takes a certain amount of maturity to adjust to change. We have to let our partners grow into what they, they're not going to be the same as they were in their 20s, basically. And we have to be mature enough to see the joys of the everyday, watching our children grow. And over time, our bodies age and gravity is working on us. And she probably doesn't look quite as cute in her bikini when they go to the beach as she used to. So over time, if we have a firm foundation, we are rooted, we can have a relationship rooted in love that continues to mature. And it's not healthy to stay in one place. So I pray that he can help his friend see the joys of not running away, if he can get past these few years and love his wife. But on the other hand, are we lingering in a place where we should no longer be? Are we remaining in a place and longing for what was, all the while tolerating what is, in hopes that if we wait long enough, God will just let us go back to that easier time? If you think about our card from this year, Melissa cleaned it up. It used to say, "Be the kind of woman that when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, 'Oh crap, Ginger's up,' you know." But we changed it to, "Oh no, she's up." But I think there's this power in the morning. The Holy Spirit's been able to work on you all night. And you wake up and you say, this is going to be different today. I'm going to start with a meditation or a quiet time today. I'm not just going to go straight into the horrible news. And I think the angels left at dawn because here's this new day. Here's this fresh start. And we can do that. We know his mercies are new every morning. So when Lot's wife longed and couldn't let go, she stopped and looked back. And she became, for eternity, a pillar of salt. So what are we stuck in? Our emotions, our comfort, our pain, our relationships, our past, our present, and even our future. If we can't live now, but it's, well, if this happens or if this happens. There are a myriad of ways and places we can get stuck. And it's not always easy to move on when God beckons us forward, especially when things are comfortable. And wallowing can be very comfortable. Staying in bed with the covers over your head is very comfortable, not wanting to get up and face the day. But we must acknowledge that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's Proverbs 13:12. If the perfect job that we were looking forward to never comes, and our ideal companion is never found, and the wounds never heal, and then the delay of good things can make tears run their course, and one day when we lay aside the weight of our unrealized life and run our actual race, we can look to Jesus. That's sort of a paraphrase of Hebrews 12. So Jesus says this when he says, remember Lot's wife. Instead of pressing forward to the life God called her to, she looked back longingly at Sodom. That's how Demas is described, that he left Paul when they were on a mission trip because he loved this present world. So he left Paul and went home. Still others of us are looking longingly to a city we never visited, a life we never lived, and we're comparing ourselves to others and thinking, well, why don't I have that? Or why can't I do that? One author put it this way, she said, especially I think it applies to social media, we're comparing our behind-the-scenes chaos wheel to someone else's highlight reel. And theirs is highly edited. You know, the life we hope for can be one of the hardest to lose because ghosts are the most challenging to kill. But we need to remember that what lies behind can impede us from straining forward to what lies ahead. And it can be extremely difficult to move on when we've experienced deep trauma and grief and pain and suffering, and we feel utterly hopeless. Sometimes we just want to be left alone. So life changes in an instant, the ordinary instant. You sit down to dinner and life as you know it changes. That's Joan Didion from The Year of Magical Thinking. But when we have faith, it's how we react to the suffering. We look forward and try not to get stuck. We grieve the losses, we mourn with those who are mourning, and we mourn as long as we need to. And then the time comes when my mom would say, it's time to go wash your face. It's time to get going. We need to trust God and embrace the life we have, knowing that in Christ, it's not the life that we're going to always have. He's walking with us and he can redeem every situation. I think sometimes we can pray and we can look back and think, how did that, it was so gradual. How did that happen? How did that healing happen? How did I come out of that? And we know that it's the Lord. Our future inheritance teaches us not to despair at what we think we should have now or what should have been, but to rejoice in what will be. So in Philippians, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Forgetting what's behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead, and I press on to the prize of the upward call of God and Jesus Christ. So moving on is something we all need to do, or we all think about doing. And what we often want to do, and at times what we actually refuse to do. But God wants us to run our race. He has given us work that's just for us to do. So next time, the Olympics are going to be back in LA, and they're going to run in the Coliseum, and it's where Carl Lewis won 4 gold medals. And they were asking him, how does he plan for a race? And he said, it's really simple. I tell myself to get out of the blocks, so that's start. And he runs his race. And he says he just tries to avoid any distraction. He just goes straight ahead. Don't let any distractions get in your way. So man told Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, but first, excuse me, I need to go home and take care of a bunch of things, tie up some loose strings. And Jesus says, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put off God's kingdom until tomorrow. Seize the day. So wherever you may be on this continuum, it's my prayer that you'll identify places where you're stuck and that you will be infused with the strength of the Holy Spirit to take the next step, to just go forward. The Churchill quote that Melissa likes, that when you're going through hell, keep going and trust in the Lord. And it starts with remembering Lot's wife. I love this verse from Revelation. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he says, behold, I make all things new. And we know that Jesus has redeemed us, our past, our present, and absolutely our future. So there's no reason to look back. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this lesson of Lot's wife and all the women we'll study this year. Help us to take their example to heart and to hunger after learning more about your word and more about you and taking comfort in the fact that you love us and care for us and know our every desire, know our every pain, and you forgive us and love us completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, you're welcome.
So. Just fun side, Moab means from my father. And Ben Ami means from my kinsman. So Ben is son of my kinsman. So they're both named because they had relations with your father. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, so we're going to our small groups. Thank you so much, Catherine. Oh. That was beautiful. I never got your short without some tears. So in here is obviously Sharon, and who's here? Anybody here with you, Sharon?
No, she has a cold.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Jane is still in Vermont.
Okay.
So she's being